Waiting is hard in a fast-paced society. We want the stoplight to change quickly, the grocery lines to move fast, and Christmas morning to arrive soon. We forget that before good things happen, preparations must be made. Last week, we lit the prophecy candle and remembered those who first spoke the promise of the coming of Christ's child.
The second candle on the Advent wreath is called the Bethlehem candle. It is a symbol of the preparations being made to receive and cradle the Christ child.
Two candles burning bright, chasing away the darkness from light. Two candles glowing light, the blessing of God giving new sight. From the Psalms, Psalm 72 is one of the royal psalms sung at the coronation of a new king. Central to this prayer is the expectation that the king will be just and compassionate, and that he will especially protect the needy. The church has traditionally seen this as a messianic psalm, since the ideal of the compassionate ruler finds its ultimate expression in Christ.
Psalm 72, 1 through 8. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth.
Let us pray. Come, O holy God, come and save us. Come, Holy Christ, come and touch us. Come, Holy Spirit, come and revive us. Come and turn us around and point us to your kingdom. As the kings and rulers of our world are enthroned, we have witnessed the elaborate preparations made for these events. By the power of your Spirit, move us to make the preparations needed to welcome you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Soften our hearts, break down our resistance. Open us anew to your life and love, that we may be transformed and may be agents of transformation in the lives of others. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Thank you to the Lamonts and Honeycutt family, indeed. All right, friends, if you would, if you brought your Bibles with you, we're going to do the Christmas story. We're going to start today in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to talk about John the Baptist. John the Baptist has a special meaning for Luke. So I want to kind of bring us up to speed a little bit. The Gospel of Luke is, again, an argument. It's an attempt that the writer is going to make. He's writing this, he tells us, so that we might believe. And part of what Luke is interested in is expanding the idea that Jesus came to save the Jewish nation who was chosen, and broadening that to say, no, Jesus came for everyone. And so Luke is kind of a global thinker in the way that he comes at the Messiah. And that's because he's not Jewish. And he's writing to people who aren't Jewish. They don't know the Old Testament. They don't know the prophecies. They don't know those things. They know different things. The Old Testament, for the Jewish people, the primary issue that it created in them was the idea that they could get saved by doing the right thing. If they would just be obedient to the law, then salvation was theirs. Well, that wasn't true. Then that didn't work. And so Matthew writes his gospel to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah who died for them and that they are sinners as a Jewish people. Luke writes his. It's a totally different approach. He's writing to a people who are Greco-Roman in their thinking. And so they have a whole different issue that they have to face, something that they have to overcome. And what Luke tells us is he's trying to help them to overcome the idea that it doesn't really matter what God you believe in. They all go to the same place. And Luke writes his gospel to say, no, no, that's not true. That in fact, what needs to happen is we need to become very narrow-minded in our approach to truth. And that is the very opposite of what his culture presented to him. Luke's a doctor, educated at the finest universities like Princeton. You know, he went to the finest schools. And at the finest schools, they taught him the greatest heresy, which is be tolerant of everyone. Do you want me to say that again? At the finest universities, they taught him the greatest heresy, be tolerant of everyone. Everybody can believe what they want to believe, and it's just fine. And so Luke writes his gospel to overcome that and to say, wait a minute. What I'm going to teach you, we learned this last week, what I'm going to teach you is the truth. And it's very narrow. Jesus says that it's very narrow. He says he is the only way to heaven. That's about as narrow-minded as a person can get. He says there is no other way for salvation to happen for all of humanity than his death upon the cross. And so Luke is attacking a very different problem from Matthew. Luke is attacking a very contemporary problem of ours, which is believe whatever you want to believe. As long as you don't hurt anybody, it's okay. And Luke says that's just not true. That you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, the very first story that he talks about is the story of John the Baptist. And there are more than 50 verses of this first chapter devoted to John the Baptist. In fact, if we don't have Luke, we don't even know anything about John the Baptist until Jesus gets baptized. But it is because of Luke that we learn a great deal. And I'm telling you that Luke, an intelligent man, included this story deliberately because what John the Baptist brings to the gospel message is critical for us to understand. We really need to start where Luke starts. So I'm going to tell you a story, and then I'm going to read just a little bit of the John the Baptist story. I can't read the whole thing. So, you heard me say I took Ezekiel fishing. He's 7, and he noticed all the trash along the sides of the road. And he talked about it. You know, we walked a mile and a half, and he talked about the trash the whole way. And it was clear that it bothered him. And he came to the conclusion, without me really trying, I just kind of wanted to see what he said. He came to the conclusion that we really ought to do something about this, so we need to get 4 oceans in here. And he had a plan for somebody else to do it. So we need to get 4 oceans in here and, you know, get them cleaning it up. And I went, well, you know, I don't know that 4 oceans is going to be interested in the causeway. You know, so we got trash bags on Monday, and we went out to pick up the trash. It's about a mile and a half walk from one end to the other where we were at, and I put him down down by the water, and he had on his mom's boots, great big old gloves, you know, and he's ready to go. And he's down by, and I went up by the road because I didn't want him by the road, so I'm protecting him and put him down by the water. And he's picking things up, and he's looking for critters, you know, and he's finding this and that, and he's interested in all this stuff. And while he's doing that, and I'm up at the road, and I'm picking up trash, and a car comes by and honks its horn at me and has his window rolled down and yells out the window, "Sucker!" and throws a soda at me. Now, you talk about a contrast between two very different people. Very, very unbelievable contrast for me. You guys who have been with me long enough, you know that I think that life is really simple. That since the beginning of time, there's really just 3 things we're supposed to do, and it's really not hard. love God, love each other, and take care of the planet. That's it. That's what I believe. It's really that simple. I think there are a lot of people who just don't believe that. And so I'm going to ask you a question as we get ready to read this beginning part of Luke. Are there people in this world who need a Savior? Are there a few? All right, let's start with this. I need a Savior, okay? I'm a sinful man who needs a Savior. I have recognized that, come to grips with it, and I'm willing to talk about it openly, okay? But there's a whole world of people who need a Savior, and they're not willing to talk about it. And they're not willing to admit it. They're not willing to have a conversation about it. But they still need a Savior. That's the truth. And if I seem intolerant because I believe that, then I'm glad you noticed. So Luke, imagine he was with Paul in Athens. And they go through, and there's to the goddess Athena, to the god Apollo, to Dionysus, you know. And there's all these statues. And just to make sure that our tolerance is covered, there's also a statue to an unknown god. That's just to help you to understand that you're accepted so long as we are all allowed to believe whatever we want to believe. That would be fine. And Paul walks into that, and we talked about this last week, and he walks in with an exceedingly narrow-minded approach. He says to them, imagine Luke writing notes. He says to them, these are the well-educated Areopagus in Athens, probably pretty close to where Luke himself went to university to become a doctor. He says to these very educated people, you're all wrong. There's only one God, and there's only one decision that matters. Make a decision about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's what he tells them. Well, that's about as unacceptable in that culture as a man can be. That is not popular. Okay? Being intolerant and narrow-minded is not popular in Athens, Greece, or where else? Right here. It's just the same. It's the same thing. We're just going all the way around the circle again, and we're back at it. And so Luke writes his gospel to help people to understand something. It does matter what you believe, and you must believe what is true. The only thing that cannot accept the truth is what? A lie. Only a lie finds the truth intolerant. Remember that. And so Luke begins. It's in Luke that we learn John the Baptist and his family. Nowhere else. If it weren't for Luke, we would have none of this story. Luke tells us about Mary, not about Joseph. Matthew tells us about Joseph. Luke is interested in Mary. Luke tells us about poor shepherds, not rich kings. Very, very different as he goes through the Christmas story. And so in the Gospel of Luke, as we get ready to read about John the Baptist, we're gonna see that John the Baptist had a purpose that was given to him before he was even born. And then we're going to look and see how that purpose played itself out. So this is chapter 1, verse 5, and like I said, there's like 50 verses of John the Baptist in here, so you might want to read this on your own. I can't read it all. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. They were good people. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for burning of incense all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him. How did Zechariah respond to the angel? This is important for us as we talk about John's role in our world today. When the angel comes to Zechariah, how does Zechariah respond? He's what? Afraid. Now, this is going to be repeated by Luke three times. An angel's going to come to Mary. How's she going to feel about it? Afraid. An angel's going to come to the shepherds. How do they feel about it? Afraid. Okay? So in order to understand what it is that Luke is trying to teach us, let's talk a little bit about fear. What are the things that you are afraid of? What are you afraid of? Anybody? What are you afraid of? Snakes! Snakes, there you go. You brood of vipers, you. What else are you afraid of? Hurricanes. There's two things that you can be afraid of. Something you don't know, like might be so, and something that is so. Both of those, you can be afraid of both of those things. What conquers fear? Is it courage? It is not courage. Courage does not conquer fear. Courage enables you to act in the face of fear. It is not knowledge. Knowledge does not conquer fear. There's only one thing that can conquer fear. Did none of you see the Grinch? You saw the Grinch? All right, little Cindy Lou? She's not afraid of the Grinch. Why? There's a reason. She's not afraid. And it's the same, this is biblical. There's only one thing that can really conquer fear. What would have allowed Zechariah to not be afraid when the angel came? The angel comes into his presence, he's afraid. Why? He has no idea what this thing's about. Never seen an angel before, don't really know much about it. Now, he could have studied angels in seminary out the wazoo. But you know what? He's still going to be afraid. What's the one thing that would have conquered that fear? If he knew the angel loved him. If he knew that that angel loved him, he would have not been afraid. Love is the only thing that conquers fear. We're going to come back to this over and over and over again in the Gospel of Luke. Love is the only thing that conquers fear. There are lots of things that create fear, but only love can conquer it. Okay? So the angel comes to Zechariah. He's afraid. And Zechariah says, "You're going to have a baby." And what does he say? "Ain't no way that can happen. I'm 80 years old, you know, and Elizabeth's home, and she's like 72, so I ain't doing this." And as a result of his doubt, he can't talk. It's like when you're called to do something that God calls you to do something, and you're like, "Oh, no, no, no." God says, "Well, you can just shut up. I don't want to hear any more from you." And so Zechariah, he doesn't talk the whole time before John the Baptist is born. His wife is pregnant. No words come out. And so then what happens is 9 months later, she gets pregnant. Elizabeth gets pregnant. 9 months later, she's getting ready to have a baby. She gives birth to a little son. And the people who are in charge, the bosses who are in charge of the community, it's like the mafia, the bosses who are in charge of the community, they go and they're getting ready to do the circumcision and they're getting ready to talk to them. What name do you want to give him? She says, "I want to call him John." You know what they told him? They told her, "You can't call him John. You can't name him John because there's nobody named John in your family." So they go to Zechariah. And Zechariah says, "Give me some paper and pencil." He can't talk. So he writes out, "Call him John." They call him John. Zechariah can speak. And John is given a mission. He's given a purpose. He's not given an option as to whether or not he wants to do this. He is given a purpose before he's born. He's given a mission, and I want to read that mission for you because this is what we need to talk about this morning. So this is still the first chapter. The angel just said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah." This is verse, let's see, I'm going to go to 16. "John will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so John the Baptist's purpose is to prepare the people. Get them ready. Get them ready for what? Get them ready for Jesus. Get the world ready for Jesus. His job is to get everybody ready. He's like the original Advent guy. Get everybody ready for Jesus to come. Now the question is, how does he do that? So we're going to take a look at that in just a second, because Luke really helps us. What I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to think for a second of someone in your life who has turned their back on Jesus or on God. Someone who's just doesn't get it or has turned away from it. And it's very obvious in their life. So think about somebody. It shouldn't take you very long. There's a lot of them out there. Somebody who perhaps might throw their soda at me. Someone like that. Someone who's so different from the way that we think. All right. Now the question is, what would John the Baptist do with that person? How would John the Baptist make that person ready for Jesus? What would he do? It is not what you think. I'm telling you. And so I want you to hear, here's what happens. John the Baptist takes a Nazarene vow as a young man, goes off into the desert, never cuts his hair, never shaves his beard, you know, and eats bugs and honey. I love this guy. He's living in the desert, just eating bugs and honey. That's a good way to live. He likes being all alone. All of a sudden, he comes out of the desert. Now, he's been in the desert waiting for the opportune moment to fulfill his purpose. He's waiting for God to call him. Comes out of the desert, and he knows his job is to make people ready for Jesus. That's his job. And so in Luke, with Luke trying to deal with the concept of you can think whatever you want to think, how do you make a people like that ready for Jesus? And so John comes out of the desert, and listen to his first words. It's kind of shocking when you realize he's just getting started. This is John chapter 3. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." There's a great opening line. "You snakes, you." That's what he says. He is getting the world ready for Jesus. And the first thing he says is, "You snakes." Seriously, how many of you would have thought that should be the approach with the person I was thinking of? I think I'm just going to go down that path. No. We're going to talk about why. Okay. All right. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Turn away from your wickedness." This is what you need to say. You want to prepare the way for Jesus in the life of somebody that you love? Repent. Turn away from your wicked ways, because what you're doing is going to lead you to condemnation. Now, I'll bet you there's not one of us in the room who did that, because that's just not what we do, right? Here's what we do, what we have a tendency to do. We have this tendency when someone is clearly off track, what do? Over and over and over again, we tolerate it. We tolerate it. In fact, we think that tolerance is an act of love. We do. But that is not how the Christmas story starts. That is not how Luke says the Messiah will come to an ungodly nation. It starts where? Repent. It starts with the message, repent. Turn away from your wicked ways. Now, when the John the Baptist is speaking, there are really two kinds of people receivers out there. There's two kinds of people listening to him. There's one who, when they hear John say, repent of your wicked ways, turn and offer yourself unto the Messiah. They hear that. They say, well, of course I'm a sinner, and I need help, and I need a Messiah. And they get on their knees, and they humble themselves, and they get on with it. And they become a follower of Jesus. There's those kind of people listening to John. And there are so many of them who are willing to repent that, in fact, they become a threat. They think John's a threat to their very existence. There's a whole nother group of people listening to John. And their attitude is, who do you think you are telling us that you know what's right when we think we know what's right? You know anybody like that? I know exactly how I want to live my life. How does the story end up for John? What I'm teaching you right now is a dangerous thing to say in a tolerant society. It's not popular. This is not popular. I'm telling you that, yes, as Christians, we are narrow-minded. We are finely narrow-minded. We believe there's a narrow gate. We believe there's a narrow path. We believe that few will enter. And only those who call upon the name of the Lord get in. We don't think everybody's in. We don't. We're intolerant, aren't we? That's not popular. So how does it end for John the Baptist? Off with his head. Now, that might not be what your son or your daughter or your father or your mother or your friend will do when you say to them, your lifestyle, what you're choosing, is ungodly. You need to turn from your wicked ways and humble yourself to Jesus. Now, I know that many of you will not do that. Why won't you do that? Why will you not do that? I know why. Why will you not do that? Too much fear. What are we afraid of? They'll never speak to me again. Right? I'll never have any influence over them ever again if I say something like that. Okay, and in our society, at least as of right this moment in time, you're probably not going to lose your head. At least in America right now. Now, I know when I talk like this, I know that it's not popular. Just look around. There are few who will listen to this. Few. And in the end, John the Baptist ends up in prison for a lie, because he was a threat to a tolerant society. I get it. I know that. The question is, can the church be bold enough to speak the truth? Can we do that? That's a very serious question. I know that I am compelled. I can't shut up. I think our society is in trouble. Big trouble. I think it's like John the Baptist trouble. Repent and bear fruit that befits righteousness. Turn yourselves to Jesus or face his wrath. I think we're there. And so the challenge for you is, I know this is rough, can you be bold enough to speak what you know is true? Jesus says what? I am the way and the truth and the life and what? No one comes to the Father except through me. Red letters, he said it. Can you? That's the question that the church in America faces. Can we say that out loud? I hope we can. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you. We ask, O Lord, for your blessing upon us. We ask that you would hear us, O God, that you would hear our prayer. I ask that we would not be afraid, but that we would, in great love, speak the truth of your salvation through Jesus. Help us, Lord, in all that we do, to trust in you and to hear from you. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Let us continue our worship with the giving and the receiving of our gifts.